pray. Amen. Okay, so this is such an awesome subject. I was kind of given it by the curriculum, the Lifeway curriculum that we're going through. Last week we started on creation, and we are in a schedule through Lifeway with basically everyone else, every other church and group that's signed up with this curriculum. So it's kind of cool, actually, to think that, you know, hundreds of churches this morning in their youth groups might be going through the same material. And I expressed to the youth how, you know, it's kind of like a movie, and the first couple scenes tend to be very important to understanding the movie. And the Bible kind of opens up that way as well. You know, it opens up into some very important scenes, right, for us to understand, you know. I think a good movie can't just be jumped into at any point because there's something going on that you missed, sort of thing. And the Bible's like that too. There's something going on that you just can't miss because it all ties in together with what the Bible has to tell us. If you jump halfway into a mediocre movie, you'll be fine. For example, we just did that Friday night with some of the youth. We were hanging out and saw a movie. And jumped in for the last 45 minutes of it because there were two films being played back to back, and I had no problem just enjoying the last 45 minutes of that movie because it was just a comedy, you know, nothing special. Well, the Bible really requires at least the big picture from start to finish. I definitely want to advocate for that in my ministry, that we've got to keep in mind the big picture. And Carolyn, when she was talking about the Lifeway project, the Gospel Project, yes, they say that they wish to convey the big story to the youth, right? And I think we all need that. We need the big story. I like to call it the meta-narrative of Scripture. It's the meta-narrative of Scripture. And certainly we don't want to get lost in we lose the forest because of the trees, right? However that expression goes, right? All we see is the trees and we lose sight of the forest, right? C.S. Lewis said, like, you know, he coined it mere Christianity. There's another book that kind of was like a modern retake on mere Christianity by N.T. Wright, and he called it simply Christian. And we could get lost in everything that the Scripture has to tell us. And I don't mean this in a sacrilegious way, but like, do I need to know the names of David's 5+ children, however many children he had, right? Do I need to know their names? Do I need to know who their spouses were in the Old Testament? You know, for example, do I need to be able to give you the lineage of Christ through the Old Testament as Matthew's gospel starts out, right? There's a lot of information conveyed in the Scripture that's like relevant and important for, of course, for scholarly work, and for just getting into the details. God gives us the details. There's an incredible amount of detail in the Scriptures. But, you know, in essence, what we need is very simple, and it's very basic in Christianity. And it is for us to recognize our need for God and to find our salvation in Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the gospel, right? And that's all that we need. And whatever else we understand beyond that is just a bonus. It's just icing on the cake, honestly. Like, the gospel, Paul said the simplicity that we find in Christ, that Christ is incredibly simple in us and to us, that he just is love to us. And we got to just get our minds wrapped around that and enjoy this thought this morning. So we are made in God's image, okay? And I think this is so important to understand, too, with the series that Pastor Tom is doing with the commands of Christ. And I expressed my concern at the beginning of this series when we were thinking about using it. Pastor Tom told me he was thinking about using it, and I said, like, maybe I'm just a product of my generation, but commands has kind of become like a dirty word for me, right? Like, and I'm just confessing that. It's a confession. I'm not saying that that's a good perspective. I'm just confessing it. That, you know, it's like I'm just a typical millennial that doesn't want to be told what to do, right? But maybe it's good that I express that perspective because I represent the youth too, to some degree, to some extent in our church. And I think anyone, I haven't done this, but anyone that has raised teenagers can relate to what I'm saying here, okay? To some degree. So, but in essence, the commands of Christ is to love God and to love your neighbor. And if that's what we're talking about, no problem. I've got no problem. The problem with how quickly that could be distorted or perverted, Christ's commands, is basically the essence of religion apart from God, which is such a trap for not only Muslims and Jews, that, you know, the great monotheistic religions, but also Christians, okay? We have to admit that about ourselves, that we could easily set up a man-made religion, even using our Bible. So the commands of Christ could easily, we could easily trip over ourselves and think that this is a performance-based thing and I'm supposed to check in on my performance every Sunday, okay? God forbid, okay? That's the last thing I'm interested in conveying this morning, is this is not a performance checkup, like I'm your doctor. You need to go out and walk more, and you need to run, and what in the world are you eating? You know, like, that is not why I'm up here, okay? But it's the exact opposite. It is, who is God to you and me? And how amazing is that God? And if we behold him, we will be transformed into his image. How incredible is that? So, I'm going to read to you just a very little interesting interaction in Matthew chapter 22. And it goes like this. So I'm going to open up to Matthew 22. Are we able to pull up scriptures? If no? That's fine. Yeah. Okay. Matthew 22, verse 17. If it's no problem, if it's difficult. Okay. Music. All right. I'll just start reading it and we'll see if they catch up. Tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Verse 18. You guys might have your Bibles there on your phone or on your lap. But Jesus perceived, nice, okay. But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius. And he asked them, "Whose portrait is this, and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. Okay, so can you go back one verse? And we'll just park it there. All right, so give to Caesar what is Caesar's. They got the message, right? Yeah, you're going to be taxed, okay? This life is taxing on us. The world is very interested in taxing us, right? It's not just, you know, that particular tax that we have to get ready for in April, but it's our every aspect of life, right? We are taxed, so to speak, okay? And we've got to live with that. It's the paradox of in the world and not of it, okay? We've got to live with being taxed in this life by the world that we know we don't have ultimate allegiance to, and that doesn't have ultimate authority to us. So it's difficult because we in some way have to submit to that. God told us to. And there's a paradox there as well. What's interesting is that this conversation is kind of left incomplete because there's a very valuable follow-up question to what Jesus said that the guys that were interrogating him missed, right? Okay, so we defined what we are to give to Caesar, but what are we to give to God, right? And God could have, and Jesus could have said to them, "Now whose image is on you?" And just like, you know, had a little drop the mic moment there. You know, like, whose image is on you, right? Whose image is on this coin? Give it up. No big deal. Peanuts, okay? But whose image is on you? Aha, very interesting question, right? We are to give ourselves to God. And that's no small request for us. But that's the essence of our relationship with God. The difficulty boils down to exactly that, that we need to give ourselves to God. But what we miss there is like such a blessing right on the other side of that decision of our will. There's such a blessing right on the other side of the decision there for us. And that's the focal point that we need to convey here, is it's not just that you need to surrender to God, but it's that really you want to surrender to God. That in there you will find your freedom, your purpose, your design, right? Like Jesus said to Paul, why are you kicking against the pricks, right? Or like it says in the Proverbs, the way of the transgressor is hard. We are bucking with God, right? In the Old Testament, Israel is often referred to as like a stiff-necked people. Because they are not meek, and they are not able to be led. And we think we will lead ourselves, and we will make our own way, right? What a trap that is. This is so funny. Just sitting here thinking about a funny illustration to go with this, I just realized that like this children's story that I read to Rafa sometimes has a gospel message, and it's like I didn't see that coming. I mean, and I think that's so true about a lot of stories actually that are told that are very popular and not necessarily Christian. There's actually an incredible gospel message there, and maybe that's why we're drawn to them, these stories. So here's the story. It's called the three Billy Goats Gruff. Okay, and if you know that story, you might get a laugh out of that. The three billy goats gruff. And so there's these billy goats, and they're on this hillside, and there's just deterioration taking place because they're eating up all the grass, right? And so it becomes a dust bowl. And they look over across the river, and they see this like lush whatever meadow, you know, and they're drawn to it. They're like, let's go to the other side. So they look, and they find a bridge. But there's a mean, nasty troll guarding the bridge. And so they scheme up a plan to get across the bridge. And their idea is this. Let's go in smallest to biggest. There's three of them, small, medium, and large. And the idea is that we will tease the troll. Like, hey, there's a bigger meal coming. Just wait. There's a bigger meal coming. Just wait. And so the first little Billy Goat, very cute and innocent, says, if you're really hungry and you like Billy Goat, you should wait for my brother. He's coming in just a second. He's bigger than me, and you'll have more to enjoy. And so that's exactly what happens. The troll says he's kind of dumb, and he's just like, all right, go to the other side. And he skips away. And medium Billy Goat comes along and does the exact same thing. And the troll is just like salivating over the idea of a bigger Billy Goat than the one before him and says, all right, you can go to the other side. And the biggest Billy Goat is like, the troll's no problem for him, and he just bucks him off the bridge and into the river. And so the little scheme there worked out just fine. And they get to the other side, and there's this beautiful meadow. And they get to enjoy and live happily ever after, and the troll's in the background swimming, floating downstream in the river. Right? Beautiful. Well, isn't that the gospel? Isn't that exactly the gospel? And it's the meta narrative of Scripture, so to speak. Okay? And it goes like this. I just wrote it down. So it's like this. There's the original human order, creation, okay? And then there is the new order, which is Christ's salvific work on our behalf. And we are in the New Testament right now as members of the body of Christ, fellowshipping as a church, right? That's the new order. And then there's the future order. So it's the original human order, the new human order and the future human order. These are the bookends, so to speak, and the pillar in the middle, because we got 3 points to think about here. We've got like the bookends and the central pillar of the big picture, the big story of Scripture, okay? And so in essence, there's 3 parts to that children's story too, you know? There's this world that's gone bad, right? And isn't that so true? It was created good. And Jesus, I mean, and God, it says in Genesis, even after creating man and it's all complete, and he says, now it's very good, right? There's this good world that God's created, but it's gone bad, right? And we live in, there's another paradox for you. I'll tell you what, the Bible's full of paradoxes. There's another paradox for you, is that we are good, we were declared very good at creation, and yet we've been declared very bad by sin. And, well, what am I? Am I good or bad? And people struggle with that. And it's like, well, it's a little bit more complex than that. There's a beginning, a middle, and an end to this story, okay? It's not very difficult. It's just maybe it's not well articulated, or we like to, or we use legalism as like a weapon to control the masses in, through religion, okay? We might do that with our children, the way we govern that, the way we govern our household, you know, by law. And how do we implement grace into that scenario? It's not easy. It's difficult. It's perplexing. But there's 3 parts to this story. That there is a mean. We've got to get to the other side. And that the largest billy goat is like Christ for us. Christ saves us through a scheme, you could say, that like caught the devil off guard, which is so cool to think about it that way. Like, what did the devil really know that was happening? Did he really get it? What happened at the cross? That he was, that, in fact, it was like he wanted to kill Jesus, but that was going to be his undoing. Like, what a story, right? What a drama. And so the devil is undone by the work of Christ, and he didn't see it coming. Fascinating. And then I love this, the last book end, which is that we're going to be with him forever in the new creation, that we are new creations, and in a sense, we're being prepared for that new creation in this life, right? The Bible likes to think of it as like a marriage, like we're going to be married to Christ one day, and the new creation is just going to be like an eternal honeymoon, right? There was this pastor in Romania that was kind of giving me some marriage counseling before we got married over there. He was the assistant pastor over there. And he's amazing. He's like, he's a saint for me, because he's always happy. He works like a dog, and he's always there for serving the body. And I just don't know how he does it. And he said, I'm still on my honeymoon, 20-something, whatever, years later after getting married. And he says that, and he's like, not even like, you know, relaying to me that it's half a joke. He's just like, I'm still on my honeymoon. And I almost believe him. Because, you know, the idea is like, just like that, that the new creation that we are like the first fruits of, really, we are the first fruits of the, Christ was the first fruit of the new creation, and we in him are the first fruits of the new creation, and we will one day all be redeemed and restored. Miraculously, incredibly, right? We don't even know what we're going to become. We see through a glass, a mirror darkly, like a tarnished mirror that doesn't convey the point very well in 1 Corinthians 13. So we are going to be restored in the image and likeness of God through Christ. We're being prepared for an eternal honeymoon. Okay, now honeymoons, just think about that, right? Like honeymoons get expensive quick. They're stressful. We got to plan it. We're only going to have one in our life, and it's got to go well, you know. And you know, it's like a lot of people may not come out of their honeymoon after saying 10 out of 10. You know, it's like there's a lot of things that go wrong on honeymoons. Okay, I'm sure there's some good stories on that. Ours was pretty good. My secret to in life is have low expectations and you won't be disappointed. Okay, so and to be honest, it's like, yeah, we're going on a vacation. It's a honeymoon. It's special. We're going to enjoy each other, and whatever happens, happens. And there were things we tried to do, didn't end up happening. There were things we did that wasn't expected, and that those were actually the best parts of it. So yeah, but imagine, like, okay, forget your honeymoon that you might have had. Just think of the honeymoon principle, that it's like you are finally with the one that you love and that you've longed for, and you've been waiting for this all your life since the age of 3. No, I don't know. okay, and it's like, imagine someone at the wedding says, hey, listen, whatever you had in mind, scrub it. Okay, maybe to give you a little warning, better than that. I'm taking care of your honeymoon. Here's this credit card. There's really no limit to it. Just really don't worry about it. Go ahead. Whatever you're thinking to spend, just double that. Forget about it. Just don't think about money. You got like a year. You know what? I was going to give you 30 days, but take a year. And you'll get new jobs when you come back, and I'll cover your rent. Just go have fun. Seriously. It's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And somehow you're like, cool. And you just take advantage of that. And you just like, let's do it. Oh, that's the type of honeymoon that I'm talking about, okay? Like, that's what God is preparing us for one day. And, I mean, I've had these thoughts too, and I've heard it before, that, well, what's heaven going to be like anyways, you know? It sounds boring. Trust me, we've probably all heard that from someone, and maybe we've had that thought ourselves. Heaven sounds boring, right? Well, imagine, here's another way to think about it. Okay, think of creation, this gigantic, fascinating, mind-blowing universe that we live in, okay, as like specks on a dot within an oval, within a larger oval, okay? All right, like that's our universe, right? And imagine the infinitude of this universe, spatially, materially, right? And we are just, I can't even say we've scratched the surface as the human race as to what our potential is in this universe, on this planet. We're still just figuring things out, so to speak, if we were to just pull back, zoom out a little bit, and think about where we are as a species on this planet, right? We are just fumbling around at the potential of this universe, right? And imagine how, like, this is very good. Now, what in the world is to come that God calls perfect if this is very good? I mean, this is pretty good, this life, this universe, this world, you and I as human beings. God said it, not me. Very good, he called it. And imagine that the world to come, I like to think of it as universe 2.0, is going to be an upgrade somehow to all of this. Mind-blowing, right? And so we are being prepared for, we could call it, an eternal honeymoon. Okay, so here's the narrative of Scripture. And you find it in key portions of Scripture like Genesis. Paul lays it out very well in the beginning of Romans. And towards the end, John speaks of it in Revelation 18 through 21, those end chapters of the Bible, okay? And it goes something like this, that the world was made and ruined. Okay, there's two points there that we need to tease out a little bit and understand that they're distinct events, okay? That's not one event. A lot of people just get tripped up just there, that God made a terrible world. Actually, no, he didn't. We invited something into this world that was like a cancer that we just took over and we could possibly never reel back in. It's impossible to reel it back in, what we unleashed, right? It's kind of like the invention of the atomic bomb. It's like, oops, what did we just create for ourselves, you know? And it's like, sin, oops, what did I just allow into my being? And that is the essence of the image of God marred in this world. The image of God is marred. We are marred. And it's like we have to dust it off of each other to see the real you and me. Yeah. So Romans lays out very well what Christ did in the gospel, which is basically God's plan to solve the dilemma? And then and then lastly, how's this all going to pan out? Where is this going ultimately? And I really believe that that is so important for us to have close in our hearts. Where is this all going ultimately? Because that is our aim. And if we have that aim, then we can work towards it patiently, with patience and with hope and in faith, right, as believers, with patience in hope and in faith. And I don't want to be the type of person that's just shooting an arrow and then wherever it lands, painting the bullseye over it, okay? I don't know if you've ever thought of that illustration before. That's a funny one for me. But it's like, all right, where's my target? You know what? Forget that target. I'm going to make my own. In fact, I'm going to make it after I shoot my arrow. And how convenient is that? Bullseye every time, right? Like, versus, like, God is saying, like, this is the target, right? Orient yourself towards me. And then it's kind of like the chiropractor. Everything just kind of gets set back into place. And it's like, oh, thank you. And this is how I'm supposed to feel. This is how I'm supposed to live. This is what life is all about. Isn't it amazing how quickly, I mean, I went through it twice this week, okay? And maybe I'm toning it down a little bit. You know, like how quick we get lost, right? How many times did we get lost even in this last 7 days, right? In this past week. We're prone to wander. We are prone to wander. And all we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way, right? So true for us. So it's no big deal. God, that's the grace and mercy of God towards us, is that he understands our frame and our frailty as very good creatures, but fallen nonetheless. And he says, hey, get back up. A righteous man falls 7 times in a day and gets back up. Why? Because he knows at rock bottom, I'm only a member of the human race made in the image of God, but I am only of God, and Christ is my head. Christ is my covering in this world, and he is not ashamed to call me his brother. He is not ashamed, and he can identify with me in my weakness, in my frailty. So we can walk with certainty and security in this world and assurance. And I think of it like this as well. Perhaps we're in a very large mall, like Arundel Mills. Apparently that mall like has like a mile-long corridor inside or something. And like during the winter especially, you just go there first thing in the morning and you'll just see a bunch of old people doing their laps, which is like awesome. And I'm like, I should come and do this, you know. This is good. Free indoor track, how about that? And you could buy some sneakers while you're there for the lap. And it's kind of like, oh gosh, where was I going with that? What? Oh yeah. So like, it's kind of like getting lost in a large mall. Okay, and you're like, I need to use the bathroom. Where in the world is the bathroom? I mean, hasn't that happened to all of us? We're lost in a large building and we need the bathroom, right? And what do we start doing? We pick up our pace. We're nonsensically walking in circles. Like, well, didn't I just pass that H&M? Or is that another H&M? You know, and we don't want to look stupid and just ask someone, hey, where's the nearest bathroom? I don't know. Maybe you're like that. Maybe you're not. The idea is, though, if we knew where the bathroom was, right, like we could just head right to it, beeline, straight for it. And that's the idea in this life for us. Like, we get lost and confused, and we're doing laps around ourselves, and we're picking up the pace, and anxiety, that's where the source of anxiety is coming from. Like, I've got plans, and I'm trying to fulfill them, and that's where disappointment comes from, where I miss what I'm trying to do in a given day or week, and there's frustration that sets in from that, right? And frustration and anxiety, and God is like, hey, if you just park it here for a second, reorient yourself. You know, it's kind of like your phone's GPS. Sometimes it needs to get reset because it's like confused and you got to do this like infinity motion. And it's like, we need to do that in our lives too. We need to hit the reset button with God and reorient ourselves really ultimately to Christ. And isn't he our chief aim? And as we get reoriented to Christ, then we like find our feet on the way. And that's incredible. That's a mystery, right? It's like no one's telling you what to do. No one's playing prophet in your life as human beings. Like, you know, it's like someone comes to you, what should I do with my life? I don't know. You know, like, I have no idea what you should do with your life, and neither do you. So what are we going to do about that, right? Well, if we reorient ourselves to God, then he will say, "What you know, Christ, of course, I am the way, the truth, and the life." And we will just miraculously look down at our feet and find ourselves on the way. And you will hear a voice from behind you saying, "This is the way, walk you in it." Right? That's the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers. And our aim is Christ. It's not a place, and it's not an occupation, and it's not a cultural thing or a societal thing or a political thing. It's a person. It's the person of Christ. Okay? So, in this is like the part B of what I want to say this morning, and I've got like maybe not too much longer here. And it has to do with what the main point is about being made in God's image, okay? And it is, here's the main point, and this comes right out of the, I love these things, actually, they're great, and I just kind of adapt it to use it how I'd like, but it gives me 3 points, the lesson for today, okay? And it is that we are made in his image, and the main point is that God made all people in his image, giving us a dignified identity and a unique purpose, okay? So we need to convey this point to those that are lost. They could be lost sheep. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And in that context, it had to do with the house of Israel, right? That was like his first mission on the earth was actually to Israel. But then Israel rejects him, and so he says, I'm going to open it up to the Gentiles. Okay? There, how about that? And he obviously saw that coming, and this was his means to save the whole world, the human race. And so not only does it apply to the Jews, which is, of course, how that verse is used in that context, but it applies to everyone, that I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. And it's kind of like we're all, as a human race, in this together, believer and non-believer alike. This is something that we really need to understand in our age, in the time we're living in, because there's such a clash of ideologies in our country that is like really pulling at the seams of the fabric of our society, right? And so the idea is that if we were to understand that that us and believers and non-believers alike actually have much in common. You can say, theologically, you're not in error to an unbeliever that they are made in the image of God. You understand that? That they are creations of God, that they were created by God with a unique, with a dignified identity and a unique purpose. We don't have to like reserve that message for Christians. We can say that freely to the world. And that would clear up a lot of misunderstandings that non-religious people have, actually, because they think, oh, what, you think you're the only good people in this world? I'm a good person. And we can actually say, yeah, you are. You were made good. You were made very good. The only difference between you and me is that I know I need a savior because of what happened, because of sin, because of what happened in the fall. And you living in your very goodness is only going to take you so far, and ultimately it will lead to your self-destruction because we have separated ourselves from God. But I just love that we can make this point, we can declare it to the whole world that we're not theologically in error here, okay? That you and I, the worst of the worst, the best of the best, the most believing, the most unbelieving, were made in God's image with a dignified identity and a unique purpose. There's dignity in even the most marred image, okay? Certainly, we have all been marred by sin. You go to the homeless person on the corner, right? And you go to the CEO in downtown Baltimore, right? Economically speaking, they're worlds apart. Culturally speaking, they're worlds apart. Fundamentally, as human beings, though, they are the same. The same. One doesn't need the other more than the other needs. The CEO doesn't have something to give that beggar that the beggar doesn't already have. Fundamentally speaking, they're both made in the image of God. And when we get that, when that dawns on us, we are freed from all these things, that these secondary things that we're pursuing. And our lives, just by that one single truth, are put back in order, put back in place. So here's point number one, and I'll go through this quick. We bear God's image in our roles, okay? The best illustration that I have for being image bearers of God is an angled mirror. It's like an angled mirror. And I shared this with the youth last night. And the idea is, and I knew this, but I kind of never really thought about this connected with this with the theological point here, okay? And it is that you could redirect the mirror and start a fire if the environment's correct, right? And if it's got, especially if the mirror's angled, like a perfect mirror for this that most of us have in our homes is a makeup mirror, okay? It's got a little bit of a bowl shape to it, okay? And it creates a focal point. And you've got to find out, every mirror, depending on its size and angles, has a different distance with its focal point. And you got to find that focal point. You could even do it with a well-polished spoon. You could start a fire with a well-polished spoon, but the focal point is just much, much closer. With a large mirror, you could focal point across a field with a large enough mirror. I was at Camp Life, this was years ago, and I was bored, and so I got the mirror from the bathroom, and I just started messing with people across the field, like just shining the light in there, and it was powerful. It was a hot day, August. The sun was out just beautifully, and I was just having a field day with it. And just like angling this mirror, redirecting the sun's light in people's faces. It was great fun. And I didn't realize, luckily they were very far away, but like, ouch, actually. Like, that could hurt, you know? So the idea is, like, as a mirror, we reflect God into this world, and we actually recreate God's character and nature in this world. We actually produce something. It's not just, it goes beyond just a picture or a canvas, a painting, which is not a bad illustration of the image of God, right? But the point is that we actually produce something by this redirection of God's image into the world, by being the bearer of his image. And you could ignite a fire, right? And we as human beings can create. We were made to be creators. And we bring life. And maybe that's the best word for it, is that we bring the life of God into this world, right? As opposed to what? Death, which is what sin brings into this world. That's in Romans 5. Through Christ comes life, and through sin comes death, right? So we bring life into this world as image bearers. And that's true. And again, this might challenge our religious notions here, speaking for myself as well, that unbelievers as image bearers have some access to God in this world, a measure of access to God in this world. And there's a measure of reflection of God in this world. Fascinating to think about, because we think of lost souls as 100% lost in sin, and they are. I'm not messing with that notion. Mike. I am challenging us to think of the unbelievers in your life that you've maybe had some tough conversations with, and understand the possibility that they reflect God too in this world, God's goodness, and they are creators as well. Steve Jobs, Bill Gates, Elon Musk, right? Incredible creators in this world. And how did they do it? By being made in the image of God. They might blaspheme God. They might utterly reject him. I don't know, case by case. But and yet, They are image bearers, and they understand that to a degree that they were made to create. They don't understand who made them that way, but they understand that they were made that way. It's so our roles could be, there's a lot of roles that we have as human beings, right? Think of yourself. What roles do you have in this world? Father, mother, employee, employer, right? Whatever. Brother, sister, child. Okay? There's a lot of very important roles that we play in this world that make up the pie chart of our life, right? But those are not fundamentally who we are, our roles. And that's a trap that I think is bigger than we realize, that we fall into. That could happen to any of us, that we fall into the trap of identifying ourselves by our roles. And I've seen this in interviews. I watch a lot of stuff that I like, conversations and interviews and podcasts, whatever. And they'll say, tell us who you are. And I love, it's provocative, but the people that respond to that, they say, I'm a child of God. But of course, what you're really asking is, what is my role? This is what I do, right? Is that what you're asking? Yes, of course, that's what we're asking. Give us your biography. Well, made in the image of God, created for his glory, right? By his grace, for his glory, however you want to say that for yourself. That is ultimately who we are. What is your name, right? That gets pretty close to who we are, right? That's how we identify ourselves. But you are ultimately identifying yourself as a child of God, right? And then, of course, we have our roles to play. Don't fall into the trap of getting tied up in that, losing yourself in your role, because you will corrupt that role and yourself in the process. You will not be able to fulfill your role, ultimately, if that is who you ultimately think you are. Musician, student, that makes up a lot of our kids in the youth group, children to parents in a family. Ethnicity and race, right? That's a big one, too. Like, I told the kids last night, this came up for a second, and I said, I'm Cuban-Colombian. Culturally, 100% American, okay? Like, biologically speaking, from different parts of the world. On my mother's side, Palestine, actually, pre-modern state of Israel, okay? So that's, okay, fine, biologically speaking, and then culturally speaking can be two very different things, and a lot of people struggle with the tension between those two, right? Like my grandma always telling me, you got to learn Spanish, you got to talk with me Spanish, you got to speak Spanish. I still got the books that she gave me as a child, how I'm going to learn Spanish. I didn't really learn Spanish. Like, I can do very good. I can manage, you know, but I didn't ultimately learn Spanish. So, like, we can't get tied up in that either, ethnicity or race. You know, no one said it better than Martin Luther King. I actually have I gotta give this to you. I got a snippet from that. We must never forget this as a nation. There are no gradations in the image of God. Every man from a treble white to a base black is significant on God's keyboard, precisely because every man is made in the image of God. That's an awesome MLK, Martin Luther King, quote on this very subject, right? Made in the image of God. No difference whatsoever the color of your skin. What a foolish trap. Right? And it's such a big one, but it's like, for us as Christians, it's so easy. There's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no Gentile, right? There's no black or white for us and whatever else, okay? What a silly trap. So, and then second and third, I'll just basically state them for time's sake, but we bear God's image through our relationships. We were made for community. We bear God's image in our roles. We bear God's image in our relationships. We really are the sum of our relationships, right? We love to proclaim our individuality and our uniqueness. Yes, that's true. But ultimately, there is no original. We are like, we're unique, but not original. Christ, theology, you know, we're talking theology here a little bit, right? Like, God is the only original, and we are created as something from him. We are something from him, almost like a child with a parent, right? almost by like a child with a parent. Like a child is not original. He or she came from something, from somewhere, from someone. And the whole creation is not original. It is something created by someone and reflects the essence of that creator, like a painting. What is it, the painting or the painter? It's the painter. The painting is the painter. The creation is the creator. And so we are who we are largely by, in our makeup in this world by our relationships. So it's very important to understand that we were made for community. It is not good for man to be alone. And the beginning of that is marriage, family, neighborhood, community, society, whatever, right? The nucleus of that society, though, is a beautiful thing called marriage. And then out beyond that, family, right? That is the most important thing we've got going in this world. And unfortunately, that's so attacked in our culture today. And we got to be wary of that. That's a huge trap, right? To, you know, get sidetracked by other things. And then, but don't get trapped by thinking that it's only in marriage that we fulfill the community that God made us for. No, it's just not good for man to be alone. So any person can satisfy that criteria, I believe. I believe you can have a genuine community apart from marriage. But of course, the marriage is the vehicle by which this community continues. Otherwise, the community ends or becomes incredibly perverse because there's ways around marriage, obviously. Okay. Last point that we are God's image as a crown of glory and honor. I love that. And this is coming from Psalm 8. Oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, and that you have created us, and that you even think about us, and that you have thoughts towards us, and that you are pursuing us, creatures of dust, right? That you are pursuing us. Fascinating. But we wear God's image as a crown of glory and honor, right? Think about it that way. Like we are crowned with glory and honor. And how magnificent we are as created beings in the image of God. So think of yourself as an angled mirror. We're created to rule and reign in this world and in the life to come. This is the practice field for the game, the real game that's coming. Think of this life as the practice field. So it's okay if you mess it up a whole bunch. It's okay. It really is. It's okay if you mess it up a whole bunch. Jesus says, I got you in the end. You're crossing that finish line. That's incredible. That's our eternal security in him. You're going to cross that finish line, but just make the most of it. It's a practice field, you know, and I'm going to get you through to the other side. But imagine the dignity and the purpose that comes with understanding this in this life. You can walk in this life with incredible dignity and purpose, knowing that you are created to be a ruler in this world, a ruler. Think of yourself as a ruler, like with us, like just buy a scepter and put it in your home. And don't forget that I am a ruler in this world. It starts with my home, of course. It starts with my soul, and it works my way out there to my circles of influence. And that's bringing Christ into this world. That's the angled mirror. We're reflecting this world to God, and we also bring something back to God through that mirror, and it is our worship of the Creator. And we bring glory and honor to him, just as he has bestowed it upon us. We reflect it back to him. Okay, I'm going to close now. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this incredible principle that runs through the entirety of Scripture that really gives us the bookends and the central pillar of it all. It gives us the gospel. It gives us the reason we exist and the means by which we are saved and the understanding of where we're going one day. I pray for this to just become more real to us now than ever. I really believe that that's possible. Maybe we unlocked something in our minds today, and I pray that we would just run on that and hide those words and those thoughts in our hearts so that ultimately we would find ourselves a little closer to you through our time together this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.